Open up your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 1. The title of my message is Grand Vision, and we are in the life of Moses, so you may be wondering, why are we opening up to Joshua? The first thing it says in Joshua chapter 1 is, after the death of Moses. And so here we are in Joshua chapter 1 after his death. This is like a movie where you show the end and you get an idea of where they're going, and then you get back to the beginning and you move on from there. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we continue on, but I've just got a couple of things to share with you. First of all, I am really blessed that you guys are here. Every single one of you. We have been praying for you. We have been praying for us, that God would meet us here, that this would be significant for us, that we wouldn't take it lightly, that we wouldn't just kind of shrug it off. But you guys have taken 3 days to give to God, and may God meet you here and really challenge you. If you know, the schedule, the little badge that you've got, it had to be made by a young person, right? The person who designed it had to be young, because they turn you, if you guys are here and you're like early 20s, you look around and go, what's the problem? I can see it fine. When you're my age, you're like, the lanyard, I can't put it down and walk away. Maybe then I can read it. We need to get like an old designer, someone who's at least in their 50s, to design those kind of things, right? Am I right? Because then we're like, oh yeah, I can read it completely. I say it often. You go into a restaurant and you got a menu, it's like, young person, design this menu. I'll guarantee it, because I can't read it. I can't read it at all. If you download Calvary Tucson's app, just go into the App Store. You can put in Calvary Tucson or Robert Furrow. Our apps will come up. There's the Reach Radio app, and I want to tell you about Reach Radio in a minute. But there's the Reach Radio app, and there's our church app. If you download that, there's a Southwest 2020 Calvary Chapel Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference little section. Click on that. It will give you all the information you need, and it gives you a schedule in there, and you can blow it up on your phone, and you can look at it. So if you want to do that even right now, while I'm just talking about a couple of other things, just take some time to download that app and bring it on, and you will be able to have that. We're believing that God is going to be able to speak to us about our vision, that we would know what it is that God wants us to do. It isn't some kind of mystical, we want vision and give us vision, so we're in a motivational speakers conference, and this is us gaining what God wants for us, that we would see clearly what God is doing, what he wants from me, what he wants from you in the work that you're doing. That's our goal in this conference as we take time to learn lessons from the life of Moses. So I would like us now to pray, to ask God to bless this Bible study, that we would set our hearts with a sense of anticipation and expectation. I remember as a young Christian, just going to church, sitting down feeling like God's going to speak to me today. When I was a young Christian, I used to close my eyes and I'd get a little dizzy and I would go, is that you, God? I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know how God moved, but I had such an anticipation and expectation. I was expecting God to meet me there. And you know what? God did. God spoke. And I believe that if we have faith, if we say, Lord, I really want to meet you here, I believe that God will meet you here. I believe that God will challenge you. And if you need to be ministered to, I want you to know that I've been praying for you more than I've been praying for anyone else. If you're in a time of suffering and hardship and struggle, sometimes ministry's hard. Sometimes sheep attack and it's ugly. When they do, amen. Amen. Preach it, brother. You know, and sometimes life takes turns in directions that we never expected. And sometimes they come in unexpected times. Sometimes you've gone a long time, a long ways, without anything really significant, some kind of tragedy, and now you're in the midst of it. And my prayer is that God would minister to you while you're here today. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is It is your word that we have come to study. We know that it is the revelation of who you are. We know that you will not speak anything to us personally that isn't in your word. We know that we find confirmation and direction as we take time to study your word. And we know that your Holy Spirit applies these truths to us. And even as we study the life of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, we know that your word says that these things happen to them as examples to us that we would not make the same mistakes. And so, Lord, we pray that you would reveal these things to us. Bless this study. Bless the rest of the studies that happen this week. Help us in, if we're arrogant, if we are judgmental, help us, Lord. Forgive us that we might be able to receive from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of my study is Grand Vision. And I want us to take a look at where God is taking the children of Israel. When the life of Moses opens up, they are slaves in Egypt. But God has a plan. God doesn't free them from slavery just to free them from slavery. God frees them from slavery because he's got something for them to do. And it is a grand vision that he has for them. In fact, it is far grander than anything that I think that we could possibly even begin to comprehend if we weren't already clued in a little bit. Because God told Abraham, look around. I give you all this land. And out of your generations, a seed is going to come. Who's going to bless all nations? We know that's the Messiah. We know that's our Savior. We know that's the Word of God. All things were created by him, for him, and through him, and without him, there was nothing that was created. And he came to hang on that cross and to give his life that we could be set free. And when God looks at those slaves in Egypt, he says, these are my people, and out of these people will come the Messiah that will bless all nations. I don't think it's too far-fetched for us to think about God thinking about us when he's thinking about taking them out of Egypt. That's how grand his vision is. And I want to show you before this study is done that God's got a grand vision for you as an individual as well. Look first of all at verse 1. We're going to study verses 1 through 9 in Joshua chapter 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I love that Moses is called a servant. You know why, right? Because this is Calvary Chapel Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference. We are pastors and we are leaders, but maybe we ought to call it Calvary Chapel's Servants, Southwest Servants. Pastors and Leaders Conference, because that's what the word ministers are. And maybe we would be just a little bit more humble in where God's called us and who he's called us to minister to if we just said, I'm a servant. Moses is the servant of God, and he died. Moses had been a great leader, and he died. Moses had touched the lives of these people. They had seen the glory of God shine on his face, and he died. I couldn't help but think about the transition that Calvary Chapel has gone through over the last 7 years. October 3rd, 2013, Pastor Chuck took his last breath here on this earth, and he went on to his reward. He went on to glory. And like Paul, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I love Psalms 34 that says, and they looked upon him and their faces were radiant. Pastor Chuck passed away only a few months after my wife passed away. She passed away in December of 2012, December 15th, and Pastor Chuck passed away in October of 2013. After my wife passed away, Pastor Chuck called just to say he loved me, was thinking about me, and praying for me. It wasn't long after that he succumbed to lung cancer as well. Lisa died of lung cancer And Pastor Chuck died of lung cancer a little after that. Immediately, there was a lot of buzz around Calvary Chapel. What's going to happen? Transition. Ah, it's going to be hard. And I don't know that it's been easy, right? I don't know that it's been easy. But before Pastor Chuck died, he put some men in place to lead us and to guide us. And we need to remember to pray for them, like Joshua, who's chosen here. Pray for those guys. Pray that God would touch their hearts and equip them, that they can lead us. For we had a great leader. Which one of, I realize it's been 7 years, and some of you younger guys here may not have been influenced directly by Pastor Chuck. For the majority of us here, it's just natural, isn't it? I heard him on the radio when I was a teenager. In Albuquerque, they let you drive at 15 and 8 months. How crazy is that? That's when you get your driver's license. You can start driving with your parents at 14 and 8 months. Now, I don't know if they changed that, but that's the way it was in 74. Don't do the math. When I was taking the test, that's the way it was. And I drove around and I listened to Pastor Chuck Smith on the radio. And I listened to Raul Reese. He doesn't seem like he could be that much older than me. He must have been on the radio when he was like 17. I don't know. But he was on the radio in Albuquerque when I was driving around. And then I went to Hosanna Tape Library, and I got cassettes. For you young people, these are things that have tape on them, little circles and wheels in the middle. And I got a cassette player, an under-the-dash cassette player for my car. And I would drive around. I would ditch high school and drive around listening through the Bible to Pastor Chuck. I'll never forget the first time I ever talked to him. We had started Calvary Chapel of Tucson. We started it. Skip had said, what about Tucson? And Skip and Calvary Albuquerque sent us out. And then I called Chuck, and I left a message. And I'm working in the front yard, and the phone rings. I run in, and I grab it. It's attached to the wall, right? And I'm like, hello? And it's like, yeah, this is Chuck Smith. And, you know, when you have someone like that that's ministered to you in such a way, I'm just like, yeah, Pastor Chuck, my name is Robert Furrow, and I came out to Tucson. And it's funny, I told him, I'm starting a Calvary Chapel. I didn't ask him. I told him, I'm starting a Calvary Chapel. Oh, yeah, and just wanted to let you know. Well, God bless you. Well, okay, you know. I mean, how many of you guys had experiences like that? Well, these guys knew Moses the way we knew Pastor Chuck, and there's a transition coming. They've had some experience with Joshua. God has used him in smaller ways, but now he's the leader. And I want you to picture the children of Israel that Moses had given them. He gathered them together after defeating Moab, and he's on the banks of the river now. They're ready to go in, and Moses gives them Deuteronomy. The second telling of the law. He gathers them together and he gives them the law all over again to a whole new generation, because this is the generation that was raised up in the wilderness after the first perished away. And now there's Joshua. And picture with me the priests. Picture the high priest in his colorful robe and the breastplate that's on it. And they have the Ark of the Covenant. And they are ready to step into the waters of the Jordan, which is overflowing its banks, and enter into the promised land. Every once in a while, our worship group, yours probably will do the same, will play an old hymn. For me, hey, that's my world. I'm like, those old hymns start, I'm like, oh yeah, here we go. Holy, 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 holy. Yeah, I'm there. I'm all in. And one of the things I like to say about the old hymns is they were full of theology. And we sing that theology. And we sing that theology in our songs today too. And we sing the Bible in our songs, like it says in, is it Colossians? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual, we encourage one of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just did that. But you know, they weren't always right. Our songs today aren't always right. We notice that, right? We go, it's not right. Give them a little room for artistic, you know, just give them a little room. We did with the hymns. So the old hymns to talk about going over the River Jordan, right? And you know what they're talking about? Dying, going into heaven. Well, there is a typology here. This is the book of Jesus, right? The book of Joshua. Joshua's name, Jesus' name is Joshua, right? Yeshua. Yeshua Mashiach. Jesus Christ. And there's a type here. And the type is that we are crossing over the River Jordan as well, and God meant there to be this type. But the hymns got it wrong. I hate to tell you guys, your beloved hymns got it wrong. Otherwise, there's a lot of work to be done in heaven. Otherwise, we're going to get over there and get defeated by AI. I mean, what's that about? How does that work in heaven? I don't get it. No, it's about moving from the wilderness, moving from wandering, moving from mediocrity, moving from only giving part to God, which you can do. You can be carnal and be a Christian. I've had people tell me you can't, but you can, because Paul told the church at Corinthians, you fall short in none of the spiritual gifts, and I wish I could speak to you as spiritual people, but you're not, you're carnal. They had spiritual gifts, which means they were believers, and God had given them the Holy Spirit, but they were carnal. And it's about being carnal. It's about wandering in the wilderness. It's about really not entering in, and then saying, God, I give you everything. I'm all in. I want to lay everything down for you. I want to serve you. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will live for you with everything I have. That's what crossing the River Jordan is. It's about many of us when we went into ministry. When we grew up spiritually to the point where all of a sudden now we're doing things for God. For me, I was pretty young. Started teaching Sunday school when I was still a teenager. Started as a youth pastor in my early 20s. Wasn't very mature in the Lord, really. I was pretty contentious. Isn't it amazing how many of the epistles, I was talking to someone earlier about this, how many of the epistles tell us to not be contentious, to not be argumentative, to not be malicious, but to tell us to put on tender mercies and kindness and love and gentleness. And even if someone's in sin, go to them gently. And if you got to correct somebody, you talk to them gently. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, loving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. I mean, it's all over the place there. That's maturity. I wasn't mature. I was fighting with everybody. I was like, you guys are using tongues wrong in church, man. I was ready to argue with them. But I had to learn. The real maturity is 1 Corinthians 13. You mature, then you're long-suffering, and you're patient, and you're kind, and you're not puffed up, and you're not seeking your own. I don't need to keep going, do I? You guys all know it by heart, right? You understand what I'm saying. That when you show yourself to be opposite of those, when you are contentious, when you are hard to get along with, when you are not forgiving, when you are bitter, then you're not mature. Those are signs of immaturity. Maturity is when those things in our lives that every one of the epistles talked about. Which one doesn't talk about them? Which one doesn't tell us to walk in love, to be tender to one another, to be kind, to be gentle, to put on these things? Which one of them doesn't tell us to do that? I don't know of one that does. We get into it every time we get into one of the epistles. I'm in the book of Colossians right now. It's right in the middle of it. It's not the only one. All of them do it. It says after the death of Moses that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Even after someone like Pastor Chuck, who has been so influential and done so much, you know, God said that some of us get one talent, some of us get five, some of us get 10, right? He told us that in a parable. Pastor Chuck was like a 30-talent guy, 50-talent guy, I don't know. I see people like Charles Swindoll or Greg Laurie as 10-talent guys. And after someone dies, that's so influential to know that God's still speaking to us. That here we are, 7 years later, Calvary Chapel, and we're doing the work. And people are getting saved. And people are growing. And God's doing new moves and new works, and the Spirit of God is flowing in and around our ministries. God's still speaking here today as Chuck's face is radiant in the presence of God. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And I love that too. Small places. Joshua was just Moses' assistant. That's who he was. Don't despise the days of small things. A lot is being tested out in those days of small things. Don't compare yourself to other people. I made mention of that earlier. I really wish I would have had someone sit down. We started Calvary Chapel of Tucson when I was 25 years old. And I really wish somebody would have sat down to me and said, you're not Skip Heitzig. You're not Mike McIntosh. You're not Raul Reese. Because there were times I tried to be all those guys. I even taught really slow for a little while. Because that's how we were taught and all. If somebody could have just said, you have your race to run and stop comparing yourself to other people. We go to pastors' conferences and immediately someone says, how's your church doing? How big is it? And then we are evangelistic, right? We like give them a number of everybody that's ever been in the building rather than the people that come weekly. Well, I don't know. It's like, 7,000 or 8,000 coming right now in a year under your breath. And then somebody else goes, we got 4,000 coming now. What do we, we're just comparing ourselves to each other. Hey, we should rejoice when God's doing a great work and someone's really thriving and a lot of people are coming. Praise God. So you got 50 people and things are really hard. Well, praise God. I want to be tender with you, but praise God. Comparing ourselves to, we just got to run our race. I just got to run my race. You just got to run your race. You can't compare Joshua to Moses. Joshua's Joshua, and Joshua's going to do some great things, but he's not Moses. And Moses is Moses. Moses is considered by the Jewish people to be the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. Joshua's not Moses, but God spoke to him. He's such a nobody, he's the son of none. Sorry. I get those kind of jokes from John Corson, just in case you're wondering. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says to him. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all of the people, to the land of which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He's giving him the vision. He's telling them what to do. Arise and go over this land that I am giving to them, that you're going to go in, the people of Israel. And then a greater vision, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. Then he gives them the dimensions of the promised land. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. You know how that far that is from the borders of Israel today? That's all the way. It's all of Iraq. It's all of it. You go from Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, and it's Iraq, to the land of the Hittites. You know how big the land of the Hittites was? The Hittites were one of those people that back in the 70s and early 80s, they used to mock the Bible for. Not the Hittites. The Hittites never existed. We know, the critics of the Bible, we know that the Hittites never existed. Until they found the Hittites' headquarters. And they found that the Hittites during the time of the biblical times were the biggest people group in the area, in the region. Isn't that funny? Archaeology couldn't find the biggest people group in the region. And the Bible talked about, of course it talked about the Hittites. They were the biggest people group. The land of the Hittites. That's all the way up to Lebanon. That's all the way up above where Israel is today. Towards the great sea, towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. They never took it. They had this vision given by God to take this land, but they didn't take it. Why? Why didn't they take it? Because some of them were afraid. They took enough area for their, they were supposed to take that territory, break it up into 12 different tribes. This was God's economy for them. God was giving Israel land. That land would stay in families. It would stay in a tribe, and it would stay in clans, and it would stay in families. And it would be passed on from family to family. That's what we see happening in the book of Ruth. Ruth gets the land back for her family. The inheritance that was hers, Naomi gets it back. When Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi's property, she gets that property back that was supposed to be hers. They were supposed to take these big areas, but they settled into little areas because they fought and cleared it out and thought, good enough. Some of them didn't even want to go over the river, right? The half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, what's the other one? Two and a half tribes stayed on the other side. Reuben? I can't remember. Reuben? So there were two and a half tribes that stayed on the other side. They were like, we're not even going over. We'll fight. We'll go with you and fight. But we're happy with this land we already took over here, the land of Bashan. We got cattle. We can raise cattle here. Some of them didn't like the land they got. The territories were divided, and they didn't like their land. So they went and they took some from other people. I'm talking about the tribe of Dan now, right? the miserable last five chapters of the book of Judges. Hey, we teach through the Bible. You got to teach those last five chapters of Judges. I like Judges. I just hate the last five chapters. Because it's Israel doing to Israel these awful things. It's the Danites going stealing Laish, where Tel Dan is today. Still, it's called the tribe of Dan, today, even to this day. They didn't take it because they took other people's land. They attacked each other. They didn't take it because they were afraid. They didn't take it because maybe they were empathetic or apathetic. It might have been empathetic as well, but apathetic. They didn't take it because they just were comfortable. This is enough. This is it. Maybe the enemy just discouraged them. They didn't take it. You don't have to fulfill anybody else's ministry. You just have to fulfill yours. And my guess is it's big enough for you. My guess is that you've got a lot of place that you can walk, that the foot of your soul can tread, and you can make an influence that's larger than what you're doing now without having to be a Charles Swindoll or a Greg Laurie or David Jeremiah, greatest preaching voice ever, besides Ray Carter. Yeah, I'm telling the truth. There's more in the sphere of what God's given us, being Robert Furrow, being who you are. When Elisha was dying, King Jehoash went to him, and he had him open up the window and shoot an arrow out, just like a prophet. Prophets are so dramatic. Open up the window and shoot an arrow out. So he opens up the window, he shoots an arrow out. He goes, so God has given, I think it was the Assyrian army unto you. It might have been another army, but given the army, this army unto you. And then he says, now take your arrows in your hand. And so Jehoash takes the arrows in his hand. He says, hit the ground with them. And so I think of him as a king. He's a king. So they give him a really cool king. Got his little crown on. Bang, bang, bang. Looks back at Elijah. And he says, why'd you only hit it three? If you hit it five or six, God would have given you complete victory. But now God's only going to give you three. That falls in the category, you should have told me before. I wouldn't have stopped pounding them on the ground. But see, God doesn't give us all that information. God expects us to step out in faith and to go and to say, I'm going to, and all of his miracles were like that, right? He would go and borrow vessels. So the gal goes and borrows vessels, and she starts filling them with oil, and she got as much oil as the vessels that she borrowed. If God tells you to go and borrow vessels, don't stop. Keep borrowing. Another miracle of Elisha was dig holes. Remember the battle? Go out and dig holes, and God would send rain, and then they would look like it was just water on the ground, and the chariots of the enemy would fall into holes. They went out and dug five holes. They'd only destroy five or six chariots. You better go digging holes. By this point, you better learn. We've been digging a lot of holes tonight. What does God have for you? How many jars do you need to borrow? How far do you have to walk to finish the race that God has for you, to gain everything that God has for you? Not what God has for someone else, but just for you. At this point in my life, I just want to run my race well. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to be anybody else. I want to be who God wants me to be. And I just want to run the race that God's given me to run. And I just want you to run the race that God's given you to run. And I want you to discover all the land that God has for you, that you would be willing to step out in faith. He gives them some promises to be able to do this. He gives them this vision to go into the land and take all of this territory. They never fulfill that vision. And maybe it's impossible for us to fulfill all of the vision that God could give us. Maybe it's just too much. Who knows? That we would never go, I'm done. I've done it all. I've got every corner that God's given me. We just keep working. We just keep faithfully doing what God's called us to do. He says, verse 5, he gives them a guarantee. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. He gives them a guarantee. no man will be able to stand in front of you. Not only were they to go and take that land, but no man was going to be able to stand in front of them. We have been given a similar guarantee. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We have been guaranteed success to do the work that God wants us to do as a church. The gates of hell don't move. They're not chasing you around. We aren't hunkered down inside our church looking out the doors. The gates of hell are still there. God said they wouldn't prevail against us. We are the ones that have legs. We are the ones that charge the gates of hell. We are the ones that rescue people. What does the end of the book of James say? What does it say? That when you rescue a sinner from his ways, you're saving a soul from hell. So we are marching on the gates of hell, and we are bringing people back. And when we preach the gospel, when we share Christ, when we live for Jesus out loud, then we are going to succeed. I'm not saying everybody's going to get saved, because everybody doesn't get saved, because narrow is the way to life and broad is the way to destruction. But I'm saying that it will work, that God will give you success. The success levels might be different, but we're not comparing ourselves to ourselves, right? Because that's unwise. We're just saying, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to run my race. And God's guaranteed the gates of hell will not prevail against me. And on top of that, he gives us the keys to the kingdom. I was with a group of non-believers not long ago that know I'm a pastor. One of them said to me, something had happened. Oh, I was playing golf. I didn't want to tell you I was playing golf with them. So I'm playing golf with these guys. I'll tell you. No reason not to tell you. So I'm playing golf with these guys. And one of them just does a really bad shot. And he just gets really angry. And he looks at me and he goes, Joe, pray for me. I need help. And I said, I've got the keys to the kingdom. I can let you in. Because Jesus said, not only will the gates of hell not prevail against you, but I've given you the keys to the kingdom. We're the ones that know the way to let people in. And if we are so consumed with our own reputation and ourselves and who we are and how we look compared and what other people have done and what other people are doing, then we're just not letting people in. We're letting the enemy distract us away from the race for us to run that we've been given guarantees. I don't like when people bash the church. I think that's the pastor in me, the shepherd in me. So when people say the church in America has this problem and the church in America has that problem, I'm like, you got a problem, buddy. I get uppity with them. Well, I don't get uppity with them. I get uppity when they do that, because it's his bride. And besides that, we've been guaranteed we're going to win. We might not be the best that we could possibly be. We might have room for criticism. I'm not saying that we don't. I'm simply saying we've got a guarantee. We're going to win. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're guaranteed success, even as they were guaranteed success. No man would stand before you. We don't have any excuse to not go out and do the work that God's called us to do. Then he gives them some other direction, and this is such good direction for us. We in Calvary Chapel, we understand this. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Be strong and courageous. You're going to do this work. Be strong and courageous. It might be hard right now. Ministry is difficult. Ministry is hard. You need to be strong and courageous. Why? Why is it so tough? Why is it never easy? Talking to someone before the conference today, and I said that. We're talking about a struggle. Ministry is never easy, I said. It never is. Why? Why? I think it might have to do with what God said in Exodus 23:29. God said, I will not drive out all of the animals and the people before you in a day, because then the animals would become too much for you. The land would become too much for you. They needed to have some sweat in the game. They needed to have some work. They needed to go in there and be humbled, because things are difficult and hard, because otherwise things get unruly. I think things are tough for us in ministry, because if it wasn't, we would just get too prideful. Just being honest with you. I think if it was all really easy, we would just go, check me out. look how good I am. But ministry is hard for every single one of us. A few years ago, Greg Laurie had a Preach the Word conference. Remember that? He had John MacArthur and Charles Swindoll. And I said to him, oh, we got to go to this one. Charles Swindoll taught a message called Boars in God's Vineyard. And he talked about the struggles that he had in ministry. And some of them still going on. And I'm thinking, Charles Swindoll don't have no troubles in ministry. He's Charles Swindoll. Everything's easy for him. Finding out that he had struggles, I went, well, I'm right in there. I have tough times too. You have tough times too. Ministry's hard. Be strong. Be courageous. Continue the work. Don't quit, even though you might want to. I'm not saying a season isn't done. I want to be very careful, because there are times when seasons are done. There are times when you've gone out and you've planted a work or you've begun a ministry, and Pastor Chuck used to say, where God guides, God provides, and there's not provision, and you come to a conference and you hear someone like me saying, don't quit, don't give up, and you just keep sticking in there. There are changes of seasons. That happens. You need to be seeking God. You need to be hearing from him enough to be able to accept a change of season when those change of seasons come. Sometimes God does things for us and then changes seasons. So I'm not saying stick in there no matter what. I'm saying when it comes to our Christian walk and the race that we run, be strong and be courageous and finish that race. If it means changing where you're at and going somewhere else, if it means doing something different, if it means a season is done and a new season begins, then so be it. That's fine. But be strong and courageous. And know that it's not going to get easier. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that. I heard somewhere years ago that the best year in marriage is year 34. Which I realize is not very encouraging to those who are 10 years into marriage and having trouble, right? But it really is true, right? For those who have been married for 30 years or so, it just kind of starts getting better, you know? I wish I could say in ministry, the best year of ministry is year 35. But there's still problems and there's still struggles because God knows we need it. Because God's not going to let the animals get out of control, because God knows that we need to stay in check, which is okay. That's all right. We weren't promised that things were going to be easy. In fact, on the contrary, we were told, in this world, you will have trouble. Rejoice when you are persecuted. Rejoice when the city comes against you. Rejoice when you're persecuted for his name's sake. Be strong and of good courage. Only, verse 7, be strong and of good courage that you may observe all according to the law of which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is our guidelines. And I realize I don't have to spend a lot of time on that here, because we're Calvary Chapel, the majority of us in this room. We may have some visitors, and welcome. This is a Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. I'm talking to Calvary Chapel. We study the Word of God. We teach it all the way through. We go book by book. We're passage driven. I know I'm not saying that you never teach a topical study, because sometimes you do, but we are passage driven. It's what we do. And I know I don't need to harp on it, and I won't for very long. But I will say, how could we spend time preaching anything else but the Word of God? How could we make an emphasis on, is there anything else that could be better than what we learn here? I find richness in books that I have taught through 5 times now to the congregation. I find richness in those books. And when I'm done now, after teaching some book like Colossians 5 times, I think, I need to teach it again, because I don't think I did it justice. I feel like I can go back, I can do better. If I go back and I could do it again. God's word is so rich. You can read the Bible in 70 hours at pulpit speed. But it's so rich that our lives are spent in it. We never really have it all. We're still growing. We're still learning. And we want to be careful. Lord, I'll do what's written in the book. I want to follow it. You and I are not under the law. We know that. We know we've been set free from the law. We know that. Maybe we've been told that over and over again. We know that this law was specific to Joshua, but we're talking about the scriptures for us. God's revelation. Jesus is the Word of God. He reveals to us the Father. That's the Word of God. And this is the written Word which reveals to us Jesus. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. And then we see Jesus and we learn from him and we see the Father, because no man has seen God at any time, meaning the Father, but the only begotten has revealed him to us. So as we study through the scriptures, we see more of Jesus, and the more we see of Jesus, the more we see of the Father, and the more the Holy Spirit works in us. And what happens then? There's a promise here. What happens? Prospering wherever you go. I'm not talking about worldly prospering. I'm not talking about having a bunch of money or driving a Maserati. Don't do that. And probably don't even need to say that. Don't do that. Don't be that pastor, all right? Don't do that. I'm not talking about that kind of prospering. We're talking about prospering in the kingdom of God. We're talking about souls getting into heaven. We're talking about people being set free. We're talking about lives being transformed here. We're talking about marriages being saved. We're talking about God working in people's lives and freeing them up from addictions. We're talking about God using us in those ways if we will be careful to do what's written in the scriptures. This isn't the only place we hear it, right? Take, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the way of the wicked, who stands in the seat of the sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And whatever he does will prosper. You'll bring forth fruit in the season when the Word of God, you meditate on it day and night, and you'll have success when you're following the scriptures. It's not you getting some idea. God gives us ideas and things change, and there's the wrappings of church. Right? There's just different ways and different feels that different churches have. There's wrappings for what it looks like. It doesn't matter. What matters is we're meditating on the Word of God and we're doing those things that are there, because blessed are the doers and not the hearers. It's not just meditating on it, it's doing it. And we'll find success. Success might not be defined the same way the world defines success. Might not be in the number of people that are coming in on a Sunday morning. Success is defined differently in the kingdom of God. We need to know that. He goes on to say, you will have good success, the end of verse 8. What a vision that God's given us. That we would have that kind of success, that we would be successful in the vision God's given us. Which, interestingly enough, as I come to the end of this, is that the grand vision that God had for Moses when he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt is the same vision you and I have. What was the vision? That he would bring them into the promised land, that one of their seeds from Abraham would bless all nations. And here we are in a nation that's not Israel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so people would be blessed. The grand vision Joshua had is our grand vision. It's what we're doing. We have the same thing. Finally, and this is my last verse, have I not commanded you? Haven't we received instruction from Jesus? I hate to come back to where I came from, but just to emphasize it again, what are the two greatest commandments? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, Jesus said. To love your neighbor as yourself. Why are we bitter and devouring and tearing one another apart? There's something going on. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. I don't know what dismayed would be. But be strong and nor be dismayed. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Jesus said to his disciples, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. And so we have Christ with us. Why would Joshua be dismayed? Because he doesn't have Moses. Moses had been used, the glory of God shone on Moses' face. But God says, I'm with you. we have him with us everywhere we go, in everything that we do. May God bless your ministries with the success that he's given you. May you run the race effectively that God has given you to run, your race. May you stop comparing yourself with other people, good and bad. All right, you're better than some. All right, you're worse than some. So what? Run the race. Let God do what God wants to do in you. You're unique. Let God bless you, the ministry that you do, as you surrender yourself to him. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Quite a vision, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ entrusted to us, of all people, us. We've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. How wonderful. Father.